Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Imagine in your mind a scale in front of you, a chart, so to speak, and on one side of the chart, we've got, well, let's say, the 10 worst people in history. Now, I won't name names, but I'm sure you can think about a dictator or two who is not so nice, maybe a serial killer, maybe someone that would consider to be in the top 10 category of the worst people in the world. And by the way, you can find these top 10 lists on the internet, the top 10 worst people, and they'll debate about who that was. So on this side of the chart, you have the top 10 worst people, and then you got the scale of a number of different people. And then over here, way over on the other hand, we got a scale of the top 10 best people in history. People debate about that too. Some of those names might be Martin Luther King Jr., let's see, who else? Mother Teresa, maybe the Apostle Paul even. A number of people that we consider to have made some great advance in society, someone who is noble, good, and right. Now, on this chart, here's a question for you, and I'm not expecting you to give me an answer, but something for you to think about. Where do you fit on this little chart? Have you ever thought about that? Where do you fit on the chart? I think the Apostle Paul at one point would have put himself on the upper end of the chart, up with those really nice, good people. But yet, Paul kind of shocks us a little bit in the reading from 1 Timothy today. 1 Timothy chapter 1:15, listen to how Paul sees himself, how he speaks about himself, and please put the coins away. Thank you. 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The word that is used there is the word protos, which means first or best, the chief, the most awesome. So Paul is saying, I am the best of the worst. I'm the chief. If you go online and you look at those top 10 lists, you can find all kinds of them. You'll find some that have top 10 lists about the greatest athletes, the greatest musicians, the greatest dancers. You fill in the blank, there's a top 10 list for it. Now, when we think about football for a moment, who might you consider to be the top 10 football players of all time? Well, maybe think of Joe Montana or Jerry Rice, and you guys can debate about it. Same with these various other things that we consider to be awesome. Paul puts himself on the top 10, at the very top, as the chief, the all-star sinner. Paul, what are you thinking? Man, you're making the rest of us look really bad. Because who wants to admit that they're the chief of sinners? I'll be perfectly honest with you. I have a really hard time calling myself the chief of sinners. Can you relate with that at all? Yeah. You know, according to our own standards that we set up for ourselves, we might consider ourselves to be pretty good at times. There's a street evangelist that I saw on YouTube that was reaching out to people, and one of the questions he asked the people were, are you going to be in heaven? Do you think that you'll go to heaven or hell? And if so, why? Fascinating, the responses that he would get. There would be people that would say, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I've done decently well. I'm not a horrible person. I'm not like Hitler or any other people that you might think of. I think that God will let me in. I'm a pretty decent person. And we get those responses. People overall might consider themselves to be a fairly decent people, at least according to their own standards. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. Maybe you remember the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee who were there in the temple and they were praying. The Pharisee was standing there, I thank you, God, that I am not like those other people, not like that tax collector. I do this, I tithe, I do this and I do that. I go to church, etc., etc. Not like those people over there. The Pharisees, based on their standards, thought that they were doing pretty well. And so they would look down on other people, condemn others, and they'd put themselves up on the scale. But that was according to their standards. I feel that what I am doing is okay. Don't judge me. The Apostle Paul thought he was doing quite well In fact, he was zealous. So zealous, in fact, that he went and he started persecuting the church in the name of God. I was at a convention recently, a comic convention for people that are into comic books and Marvel superhero stuff like that. And one of the presenters made a very interesting observation talking about superheroes and villains. One of the presenters pointed out, he said, you know, some of the villains don't think that they're villains. They think that they're doing what is good and right. But that's based on their own standard of morality. It's based on their own feelings, not based upon the Word of God. And so we might think ourselves to be pretty good people, at least based on our own feelings, at least according to our standards. And we know that the Apostle Paul, he went and he ravaged the church. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of Stephen's execution. Remember Stephen who got stoned to death. And there arose that day a great persecution. But Saul was ravaging the church. And in entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And he thought he was doing something good. We might think that we're pretty good people according to our standards. But the Word of God, the law of God, removes that delusion. It strips off the fig leaf from us and exposes our nakedness before God and our utter helplessness before Him. Paul says these words in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Ooh, Paul. What would happen if you were to say those words today? But back in Paul's day, as we talked about in Bible study, there was immorality also then. It hasn't changed. There is sin in the world then, and there is sin in the world now. The law exposes the sin and shatters our own standard and points to the perfect standards of God's law. If we go through the Ten Commandments, how do we do? First commandment, you shall have no other gods. Have you or I ever put something or someone before God? Second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Have we ever used the name of our God, either in our mind or on our lips, as a form of cursing? How about number three, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Have we taken time to find rest in God and His Word? Commandment number four, honor your father and your mother. I know that one hasn't gone so well for me. Number five, you shall not murder. Well, maybe you haven't taken a knife to someone, but I know that you and I have murdered someone in our heart when we've held a grudge, when we've hated people in our heart. Number six, you shall not commit adultery. Well, Jesus pointed out that if you lust after someone in your heart, you've committed adultery. How about seven? You shall not steal. Whether it be something big or something small, whether it be something tangible or something intellectual. How about number eight? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. How about number nine and ten? You shall not covet. You shall not scheme to somehow get your neighbor's property or their pets or their possessions. It's really sobering, isn't it? And God demands perfection. Not, well, you got it 50%, 90% of the time, but He demands perfection. The law of God strips away the fig leaf and exposes our nakedness before God. And we realize that we, apart from Christ, are doomed. Are damned. You see, there are people who are nice, or at least who think they are nice, who will be in hell because they have rejected Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and who have tried to rely upon their own standard of morality. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." It is once we realize that apart from Christ, that we would be doomed, that we can acknowledge, if we're honest with ourselves, that we join Paul as the chief of sinners. Because you see, on the last day, you will not be judged for the sins of your father or mother or your brother or your sister or anybody else, but based on your own sin, my own sin. But Paul, though he speaks some sobering words, also speaks of the amazing grace which God has had upon him, the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful according to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent." Remember, Paul had that encounter on the road to Damascus. He was blinded by the light of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ encountered him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Then Paul realized what he was doing, that he had rejected Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. But God, in his mercy, grabbed a hold of Paul, sent Ananias to him, restored his sight. Paul was baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and set apart for service. The chief of sinners was chosen by God, by his amazing grace, for God's amazing plans and purposes. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 12. "The saying is trustworthy." This is verse 15. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." We just sang the wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. And I'm sure most of you know the story behind Amazing Grace, but I'll remind you that it was written by a man named John Newton. And John Newton, his occupation for quite a while was a slave trader. He was bringing slaves over to be sold from Africa to Europe. But God grabbed a hold of John Newton, transformed his life. John Newton actually became a pastor. And it was John Newton who wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." He speaks of the amazing grace of your God, the one who in the gospel lesson seeks out those who are lost. Jesus gives that beautiful, wonderful parable of the sheep, the 99 that were there, and the one sheep that was wandering off, and the shepherd went out, risked himself, risked his life, was willing to lay down his life to go get that little sheep, to bring back the sheep. And the rejoicing that the shepherd had after the sheep came back was wonderful, was awesome. Same with the woman who had the coins. The rejoicing at that lost coin being found. And the gospel lesson doesn't continue. Our reading doesn't show it. But the next section of the gospel reading is then the parable of the prodigal son, where the father, with open arms in his grace and mercy, welcomes back the prodigal, the one who has squandered his wealth with prostitutes, and he welcomes him back with open arms, throwing for him a feast. This is the grace and the mercy of your Savior Jesus, who shed his blood on the cross for you, the good shepherd who is willing to lay down his life for you and me. Though like sheep we have gone astray, he has called us out and brought us back into the fold by his grace and mercy. So we can say with Paul, yes, I might be the chief of sinners, but I am saved by God's amazing grace. And as Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.